Jesus, what a friend was
sinners. I'm pleased that you've joined us for the Wednesday edition of Sovereign Grace Today with Michael Goins. Our theme for this week's study is Developing a Christian Mind. I do not hesitate to say that this subject is of critical importance in the life of every believer. It's impossible to exaggerate the need for professed Christians to think biblically. We are literally bombarded today with ideas and concepts that are totally foreign to God's Word. This vile world is not a friend to grace to bring us on to God. Michael will talk about this fact today. His message is entitled, Learn to Discern.
The text for today's message is Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes and says, Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now Paul makes a distinction in this verse between a person who thinks Christianly and a person whose thinking has been influenced by philosophy and vain deceit. Now perhaps you're the kind of person who isn't interested in philosophy. You've never studied Descartes or Locke or Jean-Paul Sartre or Kierkegaard. You say, I don't care anything at all about philosophy, so I'm not worried about being deceived by it. But may I let you in on a little secret? Whether or not you care about philosophy cares about you. Every day, you see, you and I are inundated with ideas about life through both the ordinary forms of communication, like the television, the radio, and the theater, and the more sophisticated forms like the arts, music, and literature. Every show on television, for instance, was written by someone who looks at life through a particular philosophical grid, and his philosophy of life inevitably colors and influences the story that he writes. Colossians 2:8 is not a warning against philosophy, but it's a warning against being deceived by unchristian philosophy. Don't be deceived, Paul says, by slick-talking teachers who promote a worldly philosophy that masquerades as Christian truth. The believers in Colossae must learn to discern between truth and error by asking themselves the question, is this doctrine consistent with the teaching of Jesus Christ? Does it start with God, or does it leave him out of the picture? Is it man-centered or Christ-centered in its emphasis? In order to avoid deception by the world's philosophies, my friends, the believer must be able to identify the basic ingredients of all non-biblical worldviews. He must learn to discern. Now, the fact is that the Bible tells us many people live mindlessly, without a conscious sense of purpose and direction. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Interestingly, the word unwise in this verse means to live thoughtlessly, in a fog, in a vague and mindless sort of way. And many Christians simply go through life existing on automatic pilot without any conscious sense of the purpose and direction to which they should travel, oblivious to any way of life other than that which is popular in the world around them. Because they lack purpose, they live by reaction at the mercy of changing circumstances and vacillating emotions. Like a child, they are easily influenced and tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, as he says in Ephesians 4:14. It's true that the easiest and most natural thing in life for you and me is to drift along in a vague and thoughtless way. But the Christian is called to walk circumspectly, to understand what the will of the Lord is. The phrase, walk circumspectly, means live a purposeful and disciplined life by setting biblical goals and pursuing them. The individual who knows his goal is going to live proactively, not reactively. In 1963, a British author named Harry Blaemeyers began his landmark book entitled The Christian Mind with the startling matter-of-fact sentence, There is no longer a Christian mind. Now, although he resorts to language that sounds admittedly hysterical and melodramatic, Mr. Blamires begins to prove his thesis by the following argument. He writes, "There is still, of course, a Christian ethic, a Christian practice, and a Christian spirituality. As a moral being, the modern Christian subscribes to a code other than that of the non-Christian. As a member of the church, he undertakes obligations and observations that are ignored by the non-Christian. As a spiritual being, in prayer and meditation, he strives to cultivate a dimension of life unexplored by the non-Christian. But as a thinking being, the modern Christian has succumbed to secularization. He accepts religion, its morality, its worship, its spiritual culture, but he rejects the religious view of life, the view which sets all earthly issues within the context of the eternal, the view which relates all human problems, be they social, political, or cultural, to the doctrinal foundations of the Christian faith, the view which sees all things here below in terms of God's supremacy and earth's transitoriness in terms of heaven and hell." Now, what Blamires calls the Christian's descent into mental secularism is called in the Bible worldliness. You see, when people who profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ fail to apply their Christian faith to every sector of their lives, they will inevitably descend into the world's way of thinking. They will adopt the world's values, the world's approval. They will pursue the world's status symbols. And the church will lose its distinctiveness, which is the very basis of its power. Now, if that statement, "there is no longer a Christian mind," was true in 1963, it is even more accurate these 3.5 decades later. You see, because of the modern capacity for communication, instead of taking every thought captive to Christ as Lord, as we noted yesterday in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, now more than ever, people tend to be taken captive by the ideas of the secular culture in which they live. That's true of the Christian as well as of the unbeliever. Without a deliberate and a decisive effort to regularly gather in our thoughts around the Word of God, our minds will be captured by philosophy and vain deceit. In Colossians 2:8, when Paul warned against the false teaching that was making inroads among them by saying, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ," Paul was asking the question, are you taking your thoughts captive, or is your mind being taken captive by the world? The word translated spoil in this verse, "beware lest any man spoil you," means to take captive, to plunder, to cheat. The Colossians, you see, were in danger of deception by a subtle and almost sinister brand of mysticism that was infiltrating the early church. It was a heresy known as Gnosticism, from the Greek word gnosis, that means knowledge. They taught that matter was evil and only spirit was good. Although they believed that knowledge was the only requirement for salvation, the Gnostics rejected the rational dimension of Christianity. They were the first anti-intellectuals, if you please, in the history of the Christian church. In the Gnostic vocabulary, knowledge did not mean rational knowledge. It meant existential or mystical knowledge. They believed, you see, that there was a higher sphere of knowledge attained experimentally apart from biblical revelation. And consequently, this idea tended to promote a class structure within the church between those who were in the know and those who were not. The Gnostics saw themselves as the spiritual elite who had an inside track to God, who were privy to a level of spirituality that the ordinary Christian was not. They threw theology aside for experience. They jettisoned revelation for existential awareness, and they supplanted objective truth with subjective feeling. And intimidated by the fear of being labeled inferior, many of the Colossians were buying in to the teaching of these Gnostic false teachers. Now, Paul viewed the Gnostic heresy in the book of Colossians as a challenge to the sufficiency of Scripture and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. In fact, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ is the theme of the whole Colossian letter. Within the Colossian church, this fascination with the mystical was having the effect of crowding Christ out of the gospel message. They were attempting to supplement God's revelation with an emphasis on the mysterious, and they were saying, in effect, that Christ is not enough. The Gnostics said, you need something more than the Word of God. It's not enough. But according to Paul, the more the Colossians doubted the sufficiency of Christ and His provision for the church, the more they slipped back into worldliness. This Gnostic emphasis, in other words, was not super spiritual, but it was fundamentally worldly. The phrase, the rudiments of this world, in the text, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of this world and not after Christ, that phrase refers to the most basic and fundamental principles of this world system, the ABCs of worldliness, if you please. The Colossians thought that they were ascending to a higher plane of knowledge by adding mysticism to Christian faith. But in reality, they were backsliding into the same life and worldview of their pre-conversion days, a view of life without Christ at the center. They were not graduating to Christianity's high school. They were returning to the world's elementary school. By way of contrast, Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 10, you are complete in Christ. That word complete is a nautical term, a sailor's term, that means fully equipped. It has reference to a ship that is fully manned, stocked with cargo and provisions for the crew, and equipped with every necessary tool for seaworthiness, ready to set sail. In Jesus Christ, Paul says, the believer is sufficient for the voyage of Christian discipleship. He has made adequate provisions for His church. Through His Word and Spirit, Christians have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. The Christian faith does not need to be supplemented with legalism, mysticism, asceticism, or any other worldly philosophy. So Paul says, beware that your mind is not captured by the philosophies of this world. To the extent, my friends, that our thinking is inconsistent with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been taken captive by our secular culture. That's why it's so vitally important that we learn to discern. You see, as we are more and more sanctified by the Word of God, we will grow in our ability to distinguish between the world's philosophies and Christ's truth. When we develop a Christian mind, then, we are constructing an intellectual grid from Scripture through which everything that we see and hear and encounter must pass. You see, that's what discernment is all about. Like an archaeologist whose skillful eye sifts through the assortment of rubble with critical precision, the Christian should weigh and evaluate everything in his world, screening it all through the grid of God's Word. The Bible stresses the importance of discernment. It says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. John says, try the spirits to see whether they are of God. Now, sadly, many people are not very alert. They accept at face value whatever they hear without critical analysis and without question. Solomon said in Proverbs 14, verse 15, the simple believe every word, but a prudent man looks well to his going. My friends, learn to discern. To see life exactly as God sees it, to agree with Him totally and understand His Word and know His will, is to be spiritually mature. It is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to possess a Christian mind. Until we die, this is the challenge that faces us. This is the goal toward which we must move. This is the essence of Christian discipleship. Be sure and listen again tomorrow when my subject will be renewed in the spirit of your mind.